eight kinds or causes of sorrow. I'm going to read the eight before we go after them. But before I do that, let's think for a moment about sorrow. What is sorrow? Some words that could be used that are synonymous with it: grief, sadness. You think of heaviness. You think of anguish, despair. And I'll be honest with you, this morning I don't stand here under a lot of sorrow myself. This maybe isn't the best day for me to choose to speak on sorrow. It would seem better if I came into the pulpit having just experienced a lot of sorrow to speak on sorrow. So I want to say that at the beginning. I'm not here full of sorrow. I want more sorrow for different things. I want more grief and pain over certain matters. Another thing, I'm younger. Some of you all are in your 60s. With life, there comes more sorrows, more trials, more death, more grief. I'm sure some of you have far more experiences of grief and sorrow than I've ever went through in my life. So I want you to know that I know that. But that doesn't mean I can't speak on this morning. Sorrow. You think of sorrow, it causes sighing. There's outward signs of sorrow. In Psalms 31, he said, "My life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing." There's sighing, groaning. You think about sorrow. Sorrow often goes with not having rest. Because of your sorrows, you have no rest. Jeremiah, he said, "The Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I'm weary with my groaning. I find no rest." Just weary. Groaning. No rest. You lay on your bed, you don't go to sleep. Sorrow can do that to you. You think about sorrow, you think about tears. When there's tears of joy that can even be in sorrow. But when you see someone weeping, you think of sorrow. They're grieving over something. Something caused grief. Those tears are connected to grief, to sorrow that comes from somewhere. So the eight things, I'm sure there's more, the eight we're going to look at is this. One, we're going to look at sorrow at death. Sorrow because of death. A person dying, life being gone from the mortal body. The first thing. Now when we think about that, it'll lead us on to think about sorrow because of the cause of death. So sorrow because of death, then its cause, sin. Then we'll look at seeing the sorrow from the pursuit of sin. That's three. Fourthly, we'll look at sorrow because of your own sin. Fifthly, we'll look at sorrow being bore by Jesus Christ in our place. Sixth, as a Christian, we'll look at the great sorrow we have at the sin of others. And seventhly, we'll look at sorrow, but that which is full of hope. And lastly, sorrow replaced with gladness. So that's where we're going. You know, in one way, there's a lot of sorrow in the world. Right? You look around, there's a lot of sorrow. In another way, there simply isn't enough sorrow. There is not enough grief in the world. Doesn't mean there's not enough tragedies. I'm not calling down more tragedies upon men and women. But there's not enough sorrow. The world is a world of laughter, and nothing's wrong with laughter. But laughter so often can be a source where men want to ignore sin, ignore death, and just forget about it. And in that way, we need more sorrow. It would be better to look out and see men grieving over their sin. Someone just mentioned beforehand, Jonah. He preached repentance. Sorrow came over an entire city. Don't you wish that would happen to San Antonio? In that way, we need more sorrow. So there's a lot of sorrow, but there's not enough. Now, what leads to sorrow so often is just facing reality. Something happens, you're not sorrowful initially. But then you start to think about what actually happened. You meditate on this person dying and the implications of that. And thinking about it, just grief, sorrow could just come upon you. It says in Jeremiah, panic seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken hold of her as a woman in labor. You think about where sorrow comes from. Jeremiah says sorrow seized her. I mean, doesn't that happen? You're just going along, there's no sorrow, something happens, and it's like a person just grabs a hold of you and they seize you. He says like a woman in labor pain. She's going along and labor kicks in. Just like that. That's how sorrow comes about. It just all of a sudden it comes. Something happens and sorrow comes upon us. We've got to deal with sorrow. We've got to understand sorrow. So first, sorrow at death. And that's what we see in that first verse, Philippians 2. Epaphroditus was sent from Philippi to bring some money to Paul to minister to his needs. Epaphroditus, it appears, got sick on the way. And he was near death. He was very ill. And look what Paul says there in Philippians 2:27. God had mercy. Epaphroditus did not die. But if he would have died, Paul says, God had mercy on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. The Apostle Paul looked at Epaphroditus and said, if that man died, I would have had grief, sorrow upon sorrow. Not just sorrow. Sorrow upon sorrow. That's the first type of sorrow. At death. And guess what? It's right. If Epaphroditus died and Paul was in sorrow, that's right. That's right. We should feel sorrow at death, at losing those we love. We should weep with those who weep, Paul said in Romans. I was just thinking about death recently. My wife's grandfather died April 5th. We went up there for the funeral. We just got back. That was a person I knew. I sat down and had conversations with Clark, talked. He's gone. Even Kevin's mother, a month or two ago, gone. Think about Conrad Merle's wife. She just died on April 9th. Gone. Here Mac is at the conference. They just released his biography. His wife, gone. Her funeral was last Tuesday. You think about Mike Morrow. He's near to death. He's very ill. He's like Epaphroditus. I'm praying God have mercy on Mike Morrow, lest I have sorrow upon sorrow. I mean, many of us got to know him at the men's retreat, and now he's on his deathbed. He might make it, he might not. Sorrow. Death. Charles and Mona Leiter. Mona went to a funeral in the morning. Then went to my wife's grandfather's funeral. Two funerals in one day. After my wife's grandfather's funeral, she met up with the sister of the man who died from the other funeral. And in the middle of talking to that lady, she went limp. They had to have a helicopter fly down, take her all the way to Columbia, Missouri. She almost died. She didn't die. But death is all around us. It's sorrowful. It's grieving. You don't rejoice when you hear they were sitting down and this lady just looked like she had a stroke. She could have died. That's grieving. Sorrowful. You think of King David. when Absalom died. 2 Samuel 18:33, David said he was deeply moved. He went up to the chamber and over the gate and he wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." He was so sorrowful, he wished he could have died instead of Absalom. So stricken with grief over his son perishing. Now, sorrow from death brings up many questions. I don't know about you, but when people die, you should be asking questions. Why did they die? Where did death come from? Where are they going when they die? You're not just feeling sorrow, you're asking questions. We should. We should. Why death after all? And that leads to the second cause of sorrow. The thing when someone dies, we should have sorrow. But right after that, there should be a sorrow over the cause of their death, which is sin. It shouldn't just be sorrow they died, but there's a cause. There's a reason. Sin. You think about this, we'll look in a minute at Romans 5, but think about a family member who dies. You feel sorrow they died in the car wreck, but then you're sorrowful for the car wreck itself. You're sorrowful for the cost. Well, ultimately, death didn't have to enter the world. You guys know that? Death is not natural. Death didn't have to enter the world. This world did not have to get contaminated with death. It was not that way in the beginning. We often forget that because in our lives, everything's dying. That wasn't how it was in the beginning. Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came into the world through sin. And so death spread to all men, because all had sinned." Adam and Eve in the garden transgressed the law of God, and this paradise was ruined. They had sinned, and death came in the world. Before you know it, you had the first murder, Cain and Abel. Cain murdering his brother Abel. You've already got sorrow right there in the beginning. Sin. Sin. Men wouldn't die if there wasn't sin. All of us are going to die. All of us have sinned. All of us are in Adam, who broke God's law. And Adam is our representative, and he failed the test. And we're in trouble, standing in our own defense on that great day of judgment. We need a representative. But think of sorrow from the cause of death, from sin. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is there in all of eternity past with the Father in perfect fellowship, perfect communion, and there's no sin. Total perfection. Going on for eons and eons and eons. Think of the enormous grief for the Lord Jesus when He saw sin enter the world. I mean, even as a parent, I'm grieved to see the sin my two-year-olds can come up with. The lies. It's a grief. It's sorrowful. Imagine when sin came in the world. I think we see some of this in John 11. Turn to John 11. John 11. If you look at the beginning in verse 3, the sister sent for Christ, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Verse 4, Jesus heard it, that Lazarus is ill. And Christ, he knows this illness does not lead to death. He knows Lazarus is going to rise again. It is for the glory of God, so that through the Son of God may be glorified. Go on in John 11. Verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell at His feet, saying to Him, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 33, look at this. When Jesus saw her weeping, He sees her sorrow. And the Jews who had come with her also weeping. You got her weeping, the Jews weeping. Christ was deeply moved in His spirit and greatly troubled. What was He greatly troubled about? One may read the next verse, the next two verses. And He said, where have you laid Him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And then verse 36 says this, the Jews said, see how He loved Him. And some would say, Christ was weeping out of love for Lazarus. Problem is, Christ already knew Lazarus was going to die. And Christ already knew Lazarus would be risen again. It's not like Christ came and Lazarus is dead and He's in such shock of that. But verse 33, I think, gives us what it's going on. Christ is grieved. He sees her weeping. He sees the Jews weeping. And He's deeply moved in His spirit and greatly troubled. And I think the thing Christ is greatly troubled about is the state of this world. That sin has come in the world and people die. And here you are, the Lord of the universe, Creator, as Hebrews 1 says. And imagine the scene. There Christ is, a man dead, you've got His sister weeping, you've got the Jews weeping. And it just has such a picture of tragedy. The sorrow that mankind are in. And the King of the universe, He wept. He shed tears over this predicament that we as humans are in. Sorrow. Death, it tears apart intimate relationships. Tears them apart. You know, I was reading a book, Singing in the Fire. There's a young girl, 9 years old. And she had really bad asthma. This is in the 1930s. One of her lungs had already collapsed. A young man named Graham had come into the area of England that she was in, and he had come evangelize to this 9-year-old girl. And she eventually saw her sin. She came to Christ. She is saved. But at 10 years old, her asthma kept getting worse, her body failing, and there in her mother's arms, she died at 10. There's sorrow there. It shouldn't be like that. But because of sin, it is. Children are born with deformities, mental problems, missing limbs. Even you go to the ditch and you've got frogs that are disformed. People die. It's because of sin is in this world. And death is here. This should bring us to sorrow. Even husbands, when your wife is in labor with that child, that's a reminder of sin. When Adam and Eve fell, the Lord said that when the woman is giving birth, He'll multiply her pain in childbearing. I mean, when you're there and your wife is having the child and there's labor, it should remind you. It shouldn't be like that. But it is because of sin. There's that grief, that sorrow that the Lord has multiplied to such an extent. So this, thinking of this, should lead us to see the sorrows of those who pursue sin. When you think about sorrow, then you think about death and sin. Then you kind of step back and you look and you say, wait a minute, what is the end of a man who pursues sin? Turn to Psalms 16. This third type of sorrow, sorrow from the pursuit of sin. Psalm 16:4. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. I mean, when you look at the lost, it's just multiplication of sorrow. Just sorrow, sorrow, no true joy, no true gladness. It's just multiplying. I mean, that's what our life is. It's one sorrow after another outside of Christ. Sorrow, grief, heaviness, no rest. I mean, if you look at our culture, how many people are addicted to all manner of medicine to try to get rid of the pain? Their sorrows, they can't cope with them. Think about suicide. People are so sorrowful in pursuing their false gods. So miserable. Like Judas, they hang themselves rather than go to the foot of the cross and find hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a downward spiral. The hurt increases through one's life. The psalmist said, many are the sorrows of the wicked. Solomon said, disaster pursues sinners. The rich man in hell. In Luke 16, he said, I'm in anguish in this flame. It's one thing to go from a life of sorrow after sorrow in this earth. It's another to go into the afterlife. For sorrow and sorrow for an eternity. That rich man, he's in anguish in this flame. How long ago was that said? Thousands of years. He's still there, right now. The anguish, the fire, it doesn't ever get quenched. I mean, the other day I have a candle in my room, I'm about to leave, I quenched the candle. Flame is gone. Hell, it's never gone. An eternity of an eternity. That's what men who pursue sin get. Again, if they saw it, they would have sorrow. You think of the pursuit of sin. You walk out your door, and me on the east side, I'll walk out my door. There's times I hear a grandmother cussing her 10-year-old kids out. That just gives me sorrow. Just like, man, what on earth has the world come to? This grandmother saying such wicked things to her grandkids. Just brings sorrow, grief, pain. And that's because of sin. That woman has sin. She has a bad heart and a bad record. And she's in a bad spot. And her sorrows are only going to multiply if she runs after another god. Now sorrow, as you look around and you see those who pursue sin, as you read the history books of men like Voltaire and others who pursued sin, and you see it only leads to misery in the end, you know what that should lead to next? It should lead to you to have sorrow for your own sin. For your own sin. So fourthly, sorrow that is from the grief of your own sin. Turn to 2 Corinthians 7. verse 10. For godly grief, so grief about your sin against God and the offense it is to God, produces a repentance, a change of mind, a turning from sin that leads to salvation without regret. But look at verse 10. Whereas worldly grief, grief just about the consequences of your sin in this life, well, my sin has affected my relationships. Yes, be grieved over that, but that won't lead to a true repentance. He says right here, that produces death. So sorrow. In part, all of us here today probably experience some sorrow over sin. And you know what I find? A lot of people, they think, I'm pretty good off, at least I'm sorry I do wrong. Friend, that's a bad place to have comfort. It's a bad place. You can feel grief and sorrow for your sin. But the big question is it grief and sorrow because it's against the living God who gives you breath? And with the breath He gives you, you turn around and say filth with the very breath He gives you. The eyes He allows you to have to see, you can go and look at some filth on the computer and feel grief. Is it because of the consequences? I could ruin my marriage, this or that, or is it because I've sinned against God? Godly grief. He says in verse 9, you were grieved unto repenting. They were so grieved over their sin against God. Like Matthew says, they saw that right hand that had offended the Lord, not a real right hand, but something that was an idol in the way of Christ, and they lopped it off and threw it away. They were willing to take such violence because their grief against their sin against God. You remember Joseph, tempted with adultery in Genesis 39:9, and he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my spouse? No. The Lord. His grief would be that he would break communion and fellowship with the living God. So there should be sorrow that is from the grief of your own sin. But that's too often men don't see it. They don't feel it. They think their sin is small. And so you ask them, are you a good person? I'm not that bad. I've never murdered anyone. You know what happened to me? When I read Matthew 5 and I found out that lust at a woman was adultery in my heart, that's what God viewed my looking at women as with lust. He viewed it as adultery. That I was forcing myself upon them in my mind. You know what happened? I felt grief. When you see your sin for what it is, there's grief there. You see, this is serious. Jeremiah, these men's sinful deeds, it brought anguish upon them. And he says this, my heart is beating. They said this, my heart is beating wildly. I can't keep silent. I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Crash follows hard on crash. The whole land is laid waste. Suddenly my tents are laid waste, my curtains in a moment. That's the mercy of God when lost sinners hear that crash of war. And they realize their sin against God is bringing on wrath, is bringing on judgment, and they know they're in trouble. Because they'll stop everything they're doing and they'll realize one thing matters, and that's how can I be right with the living God. You think about sorrow over sin. A picture of it. This military army is coming in Jeremiah 50. And listen what happens. The king of Babylon, he heard the report of them. He heard the report. Say for you, it's to hear the report of how sinful your sin is. And listen what happened. His hands fell helpless. Anguish seized him. Pain as a woman in labor. It's sorrow. Grief over sin. Realizing this is serious. I've sinned against the God who gave me life in His very presence. He's seen the very things I have done. Sadly, a lot of people, this is how they are. Jeremiah, he said this, some they say, as the Lord lives. So you could say they're professing Christians. They say, as the Lord lives. Yet they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. Here they are. God strikes them down because of their sin. Guess what? No anguish. No grief. No sorrow because of their sin. In Ezekiel 9, the Lord He said to him, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. What if we did that today? Say an angel came in and a mark was put on your forehead if you sigh and truly groan over the abominations committed against God. And to the others He said in my hearing, pass through the city after him and strike, but touch no one in whom is that mark. Tell you, it'd be a sad day if in this city of San Antonio, men would be marked if they're truly grieved over the wickedness of their sin against God, because few people would truly have a godly grief and see the heinous wickedness and vileness of their sin before God. And how do I know it'd be few? Because Jesus said, few they are that find eternal life. There's few who find Christ. Do you have sorrow over sin? Someone recently was converted, and someone had sent them emails kind of recommending they read certain books, and they got frustrated with the person. They blocked their email. At the fellowship conference, as a Christian, sensitive conscience, sorrow over their sin, they went to that person. They said, I'm sorry. That was wrong. That was unloving. Just a little picture of sorrow for sin. So, sorrow for your own sin. Not just sorrow for sin. You got to make it personal. You got to make it personal, your own. Once you have that and say you're outside of Christ, you know what starts running through your mind? I need someone not to feel sorry for me. I need someone to bear my sorrow on my behalf. Isn't that right? I mean, if I have committed murder and I'm going to sit in the electric chair, you all may feel sorry for me and weep streams of tears. I don't need that. I need someone to come and take my place in the electric chair and take my punishment for me. So we need sorrow to be borne, for someone to bear it. Turn to Isaiah 53. You know, sometimes the non-Christian, they're so fearful of seeing the heinousness of their sin and having sorrow, because they're scared that would be the most depressing place to find themselves. But friend, it's not the most depressing place. Because when you find yourself facing the reality of your sin, the Bible doesn't leave you there hopeless with nowhere to run. It points you to someone. So this fifth type of sorrow, it's not sorrow we experience, it's sorrow that is bore by Jesus Christ in our place. There's a lot in Isaiah 53, but let's just read a little in verse 3. Isaiah, he has a vision of Christ. This is what happened a while later at the cross. And he says this of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. We didn't esteem Him. Surely, He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. Verse 5, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the sin of us all. He was oppressed, He was afflicted, but He didn't open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, He didn't open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation who considered, He was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made His grave with the wicked, with the rich man in His death. Although He had done no violence, He knew no sin. And there was no deceit in His mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. When His soul makes an offering for guilt, He shall see His offspring, He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Out of anguish of His soul, He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And He shall bear their sins, their iniquities. Christ bore our sins. What do you mean? Men sin. They break a law. You break a law, you bring about punishment. You speed, you get a ticket, you have a court date. You sin against God, you bring about punishment. That's due to you for your sins. The wages of our sins is eternal hell. It's death. In the second death, in the lake of fire. Christ, He goes to the cross. He takes all the sorrow, the anguish, our sins. He who knew no sin, and He takes that upon Himself as our representative. He does sit in that electric chair. And that executioner, God the Father, He comes in. And He says, it's My will to crush My own Son. And God the Father crushed His Son, bearing our sins in His own body. Friends, if you've got sorrow because of your sin, there's a man of sorrows who's willing to take that sorrow of yours and to bear it. All the grief, all the loss, all the misery of this life. Don't wait 20 more years of grief to start thinking about your soul. Today is the day of salvation. Sin leads to death. You live for a false God, even a false Christianity, all you're going to have is multiplication of sorrows, of grief, of no peace. Yet Christ is the Prince of Peace. Christ came and He said, come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I'll carry your sorrows. I'll take your guilt. I'll pour My own soul out as an offering that I can then account you as righteous. And He sits in that electric chair, takes your sin, takes your capital punishment, gives you His righteousness, and you walk out of that courtroom declared completely legally righteous with the perfect righteousness of Christ. That's glorious. Sorrow. The man of sorrows. That's what He has done. And Christ said it in the garden, looking towards that moment. He said, My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Even to death. Why? He was looking to what He would suffer. And as Psalm 75 says, in the hand of the Lord there's a cup. You know, children, you drink water out of cups, right? If I went and took a cup and I put poison in that cup and it had, you know, big X's on it, you wouldn't put that to your mouth, would you? You wouldn't. You know what it would bring. In the Lord there's a cup foaming with wine, well mixed, and He pours it out. And the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. There's a cup God has for every lost sinner, and it's a cup of His wrath that must be drunk for all of an eternity in hell. But Christ came as our representative, and He drank that cup on the cross. He put it to His lips. He took it all down, all the wrath we deserve, and He said, "It is finished." He completed redemption once and for all through sacrificing Himself on that cross. That's our hope. And what happens if you have that hope in Christ? If you have the Man of Sorrows who's bore it all for you, you come and you have this sixth type of sorrow. We read about that in Romans 9. Turn to Romans 9. You have sorrow at the sin of others, the rejection of Christ that you see them have. Paul said in Romans 9, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow." There it is. Great sorrow. Paul, as a Christian, had unceasing anguish in my heart because I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I mean, when you see the sorrow of sin and your eyes have been opened and you're in Christ, you spiritually can see, you see reality for what it is. You look on those who do not see reality, who are blind and dead in their sins, and there's a great sorrow, an anguish. They don't see it. It's like you don't realize where you're going. If you keep following that sin, look where it leads. Look at that. And they don't see it. And Paul, he's saying these are the Jews. They were the people of God in the old covenant, Israel. What about them? He had unceasing anguish. The psalmist said, "My eyes shed streams of tears." My eyes shed streams of tears. I wish I would have that happen more. I wish I would shed streams of tears because your people do not keep your law. We need more sorrow for the blindness of those who are lost. We need more grief and pain for the rejection of God that we see all around us. We don't want it to be just blacked out with all the laughter. Think of Samuel. After the Lord regretted He made Saul king, Samuel went and he cried all night. Imagine that, crying all night over the grief of Saul who didn't obey the Lord. A seventh type of sorrow. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. And this is the sorrow that Paul would have had for Epaphroditus. There's a sorrow at death. But there's a sorrow at death, a grieving, but at the same time one full of hope. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul, he didn't want them to be uninformed about those who are asleep. They are going to rise again. Why? That you may not grieve. So they're going to grieve. They're going to be sorrowful upon sorrow like Paul, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Implying for the Christian who has hope, their grief, it's there when the loved one dies. When Richard Gonzalez died, he was right here. We were grieving. It was sad. We're in pain. But there was hope. There was such a hope there that this man walked with Christ. Now, even my own father-in-law's funeral, I remember the casket just sinking into the ground and it said, "Oh, death, where is your victory?" And you had hundreds of people around, the wind blowing, and there this casket is just sinking into the ground, and there a carved plaque is, "Oh, death, where is your victory?" And you just felt it. There was such a hope there. We grieved, there is hope. That's what the Christian gets to experience. We grieve, but we're full of hope. That 10-year-old girl who died, who had been saved when she was 9. There was grief when she died in her mother's arms. Her younger brother had just died 3 years before. But there was hope. There was hope because she knew the Lord. There's sorrow at death, but there's a sorrow that's full of hope. Full of hope. Look, in this life, there's sorrow. I mean, as a young Christian, 29 years of age, saved for 8 years, I think about what I've endured, and part of me, you know, you think about the future and you don't know. I mean, you read that about the little boy and daughter dying, and I have a boy and a daughter, and I think about my own kids dying, and you're just like, "Oh, Lord, that'd be so sorrowful. What pain. What pain." We don't know what's going to happen. But we have hope in the Lord. We know all things are going to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Peter says, "Endure sorrows while suffering unjustly." He says later, 1 Peter 2, "To this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps." Christ suffered. We're going to suffer. He's given us an example to follow. I was reading this book again, Singing in the Fire, and talked about Alan Gardner. It says this, he's a missionary in the 1800s. Of the 5 children born to Alan and Julia, 3 died in infancy, but the severest blow fell when Julia, his wife, finally succumbed to a condition that had been steadily worsening for some years and died in 1833. Grief-stricken though he was, Gardner's faith shines out from the pages of his journal. "My earthly comforts have been removed, and I pass my days in sorrow. Blessed be God. He remembers that we are dust. In my deep affliction, He has not left me without mercy and great sources of comfort. It is only my earthly affections that weep. I sorrow," and he quotes this verse, "not as those who have no hope, but have every encouragement to make my calling and election sure." I mean, when you die, will your children, will your parents be sorrowful but with hope? Or will they be sorrowful with grief and pain of your rejection of Christ and perishing? That man Gardner, he eventually remarried, eventually set out on a missions trip, South America. Him and other men, they got dropped off on an island. They forgot all the gunpowder on the ship. They wouldn't be resupplied for 6 months. That man Gardner and 6 others, over the next year, 6 months, they all starved to death and died. Sorrow, but he died with hope. And one of those men on that crew, he didn't really know the Lord, And in the midst of that time, that man who was religious but lost, facing death, facing starvation, he realized, I don't really know God. And that man came to Christ. And he died. And they had sorrow, but with hope. What a life Alan Gardner went through. I mean, it's like your wife dies, your two kids die, you get on an island, you starve to death. They got to the point they couldn't walk. Sorrow. But Christ suffered like us. And what He endured on the cross was a lot worse than starvation. And Peter says He's left us an example. Paul said, we're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You know, one moment you're just sorrowful. We're starving to death. The next you're rejoicing. Hope in heaven. Paradise. Lastly, eighth type of sorrow. Sorrow that gets replaced with gladness. Briefly, you don't need to turn there. Jeremiah, it talked about a hurt that is incurable, a wound that is grievous, no healing, sins that were flagrant. Yet you know what happened in the end? He went on and he said to these people who had a hurt that is incurable, and you may feel like that, I've got a hurt incurable. He said, I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give them gladness for sorrow. Revelation, he says, He'll wipe away every tear, thinking of the new heavens and new earth, every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And that's our hope. One day it's just all going to pass away for the Christian. For the wicked, there's unceasing anguish for all of an eternity. I maybe said that too lightly. I mean, if we really understood that. A couple conclusions. Where are you at in these types of sorrow? Where are you at? Some kids, they're not even sorrowful at death. They don't understand. They don't see what's happening. This person is not coming back. They're dead. They don't see it. Some, they're not sorrowful at sin. They boast in their sin. They plaster their sin on their Facebook. They want the world to know, look at what I'm transgressing in God's law. Many, they see the sorrow of the pursuit of sin multiplying, but you know what they do? Rather than turn back and turn to the One who can save them, they plow forward to their destruction. Many have sorrow because of their own sin, but it's not a godly sorrow. Just a real grieved, how it's messing their life up, it's ruining friendships, things aren't working out, it lost my job. That's no good either. Most important question again is this. Has all the grief and pain and sorrow that you should have because of your sins, will have those sins that have brought that sorrow upon you, have those sins been carried by another, by Christ? You can't ignore the sorrow. You can't ignore the pain. You've got to face it. And the only way is through Christ, the Man of Sorrows. I mean, what a name for the Son of Man who came to bear. Man of Sorrows? The Lord Jesus Christ? What? Why would He come with such compassion for us? He could have left us here in our sorrows and grief and we could all go to hell and rightly deserve it. But Christ has come to bear our punishment, to carry our sorrows. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You, Lord, for Your great grace. Your kindness. Lord, do give us more sorrow over the state of humanity. Lord, we see people weeping and grieve. Lord, give us more grief. Lord, we hate it. We hate death when men are outside of Christ. Lord, I pray You'd save someone here today who doesn't know You, that they would have grief for their sin and run to You, the man of sorrows, and find the God of all comfort. Lord, speak peace to their hearts through the blood of Your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.